week as well as we study through this series called Believe. The whole idea is that we want to live the story in the Bible to become more like Jesus. And I heard from someone this week, they said, boy, we need to have somebody actually get up there and tell people how good it has been to do the rest of the study as well as just Sunday mornings. Because sometimes it's easy to just come and do Sunday morning and then get up and leave and go home. Some have been meeting together in groups, so they're studying, they're reading through the book, Believe, during the week, and then coming together to do a little Bible study together and share a little video together that's on Study Gateway. And if you want to know a little bit more about that, if you're interested in getting involved in a group, come and talk to me. We'd like to see if we can get some more groups going with that. Maybe you want some of the resources. I can direct you to where to purchase them. The books that we bought, I bought a whole pile and they're gone. So if you want me to order one for you, I can do that. Or if you want to just order it yourself, come and see me. I have a few of the Bible study books left that are here. Come and see me for those as well. The first week was January 7th. And we talked in January about God. This simple subject of God. Simple one, right? It was easy? No, it wasn't. We talked about the fact that I believe the God of the Bible is the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We learned the memory verse, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The second week, we talked about the fact that God is not just distant. He didn't just create the earth and zoom away to some far-off heaven where he is inaccessible. In fact, he is the personal God. And so we stated that we believe that God is involved in, he cares about my everyday, my daily life. And Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2, we talked about, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, God, the maker of heaven and earth. And then we moved on last week, and Pastor Matt taught us a little bit about what is salvation anyways. And he's doing his ordination stuff, and so all of these statements, he gets really excited about it during the week. It's really fun to watch him. He is excited about learning and cementing his understanding of some of these statements. And this one for him was a good one for him to seek and preach on. But we talked about the fact that I believe a person comes into right relationship with God by God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And do you remember the memory verse? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It is by grace that we're saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so today we come to the next one. There's a story that's told of the night that the Green Bay Packers, I thought the Green Bay Packers, that'd be a good story for today. We're just about to Super Bowl next week, but you gotta talk about football during these weeks somehow. I love that opportunity. So the story's told of the night that the Green Bay Packers, they lost an away game that they were expected to win. And after the team took a long bus drive home, the legendary coach, Vince Lombardi, he made the players put on their sweaty uniforms and march out onto Lambeau Field. And the coach huddled them together and he held a pigskin egg-shaped ball high up into the air. And he said, gentlemen, this is a football. I would love to do that, but no, I would hit you. That would be okay. It's a football, right? Why is that important? Because it's the basis of the game. You have to know what this is. You have to know what to do with it. Got to get back to basics. So in the spirit of the unforgettable night in the bitterly cold Wisconsin, I hold up to you before you today a black leather book with onion skin pages. And I say to you, folks, this is God's Word. This is a Bible. And why is this so important? Why does it matter? Why is it essential? Question of the day. Question of the day. What comes to mind in your heart and your mind when you think of the Bible? Ready? Sit, talk to your neighbor. Find someone and talk to them really quick about what does it mean? What is the first thing that comes to mind when you think about the Bible? Find someone. I like that. What do you think, you guys? Find somebody? I hope that you're telling the truth. Because sometimes we wake up and we're supposed to open that book, but it's sitting on the shelf. And for some people, it's a book that's on the shelf. That's what it is. For some people, it's that book that sits by your bedside table. And sometimes you pick it up and you have to go, right? For some of us, it becomes the book that we go to, not every day, but those days when it's really hard, when something's happened in our life and we gotta figure this out. Well, I gotta get inspired. Some of us, it's boring. To some of us, it's old. To some of us, it's fairy tale. Some of us, it's just good teaching. To some of us, it's life. I don't know if you've heard the acronym. I just heard it from Carl here. Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Did you get that? B-I-B-L-E. Some of us will remember the good old song from Sunday school. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. The B-I-B-L-E. Woo-hoo! Yeah. See, I'm not the only one that learned it in Sunday school. Yeah, what comes to mind when you think of the Bible? Well, the key idea today that we want to talk about is the fact that I believe, and can you say that? I believe that the Bible is the Word of God and it has the right to command my belief and my actions. Wow, you guys are with me already. You're actually getting right in there. Think about this, though. Think about what was just said. The Bible. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Period. I believe it has the right to command my actions and my belief. That is a really powerful statement. It's a statement of belief, but I want to challenge you. I read an article this week, and I'm going to share some of it with you. Actually, Mr. Badley, did you know your sister-in-law wrote this article? You didn't know that, did you? Oh, okay. I want to share some of this, but I want to tell you her end result even before I get there. You know, one of our challenges in our lives is not to just read this book, but to actually allow it to come out in our actions. Because sometimes what we say that we believe is not always true in our life. Why? Why? Because sometimes it's easy to say that I believe something, but it's actually harder for it to come out. And someone once said that what you truly believe will be shown by your actions. It'll come out of your life. Your actions, in fact, will prove what you really believe. And I think that there's a quality that I would consider authenticity. And for a while, we talked a lot in church about being authentic Christians. I want you to be an authentic Christian today. Well, what is that? Well, it's based on the premise that so many times we can just come to church and just, you know, kind of pose. I'm okay. You're okay. We're okay. Yeah, I believe the Bible. Woohoo! But I want to challenge us today to stop and think about this statement. Do I really believe that God's Word has the right to command my belief and my action. So here's a key question I want us to think about as well. We had the question of the day, but this is a key question I want us to think about. How can I know God? How can I know His will for my life? How can I know God? Politics, terrorism, suicide, wars, disasters, homelessness, pollution, AIDS, economic collapse, the steady stream of global catastrophes. You know what it does? It fosters fear. And it undermines security. You mix in those gnawing internal struggles involving the interpersonal conflicts that we can have, the feelings of failure and guilt, and the constant search for meaning, for some kind of worth. And there's a real recipe for despair, with the desperate questions that are filling our minds and our hearts, like, is there hope? What is life all about? Where can I turn for the right answers? But suppose God spoke. Just suppose God spoke. You're driving along and He speaks to you. What would He say? What would He say to the answer, to answer some of these questions that are really our core needs? If God spoke, I think it would be a clear message. God would speak in words, He would speak in expressions and ideas that we could understand, that we could appreciate, regardless of our age, regardless of our environment, regardless of our education. If God spoke, I think it would be a timely message. It would be right in time. It would be time in time for my challenge, my struggle, my hurt, my pain. God would communicate in such a way that words would speak to us, to each generation, with power, as if they were brand new. The Creator would know how to talk to His creation. If God spoke, it would be a universal message, crossing cultures and personal barriers, applying to all of us, all humankind. Not just one geographical, historical, cultural group. I think here's the real deal. God did speak. He has spoken. And He continues to speak. And it's the Bible. It's God's Word. And sometimes we pick it up and we somehow end up in Leviticus to some crazy little verse that I don't understand, and I don't have the right cultural context. I haven't put it in its cultural context specific place, and I'm trying to get God to speak to me. I think we've got to spend some more time actually reading, and not just reading, because I think that's part of the problem. You know, I got to get more spiritual. I got to somehow beat my wife. My wife's not feeling good today, so she's not here. So I'm going to use the word that she doesn't like me using. Somehow we got to try and be gooder. We try. We try to be good. We try to do our best to be good without actually ingesting God's Word. And so somehow we think just reading will help me to be better, be a better person. See, if God spoke, we would want to know what He said. I would want to know what He said. Look at God, God of the universe, I speak to you and I talk to you and I bring my prayers and my requests. Would you just answer? Would you just, I would love to have coffee. Just, and somehow we expect Him to just cut through the noise and talk to us without opening what He's given to us. We'd want to know what He says. Because of His knowledge, God knows everything. He knows us. He knows our joys. He knows our fears. He knows our dreams. He knows our desires. God knows what's happening. He knows what will happen. He knows what has happened. He knows what's seen. He knows what's unseen. He knows what we're hiding. Because of His power, God is all-powerful. And He uses His power to create. He uses His power to shape events and things happening around us. And he changes lives. Because of his love, God loves the world. He loves each one of us, each person in this world, and God wants nothing but the best for us, for you. I wonder, do you believe that? God has spoken, and we can read, we can study his message in this book, the Bible. And so we get to this key idea that I believe that the Bible is God's word, has the right to command my belief and my action. I wanted to ask you this question. Do you remember your very first Bible? Who remembers their very first Bible? Wow, look at that. Was it special? Was it really special? Let me see again. It was really special? I brought mine. I brought two because I got them both in the same year. I'll tell you about this one just in a moment. Now, I've done similar messages and I've talked about this in the past, but when I was first coming to that place where I was challenging God, and I was saying, okay, God, if you're really real, prove it to me. And I had started going back to this youth group. And so for Christmas that year, my grandma Hagen called and she said, so what do you guys want for Christmas? And I wanted a Bible because I wanted to explore some of this stuff. And so Christmas 1981, Grandma and Grandpa gave me this new American Standard Bible. I didn't know yet what I wanted because I didn't have a clue. But then I found all my friends were reading the New International Version. But, you know, I remember this, getting this, and then taking it and studying. And, I mean, you turn to some places and this sucker's falling apart. I got so excited after my life was surrendered to Christ that I devoured this thing. I started going through it to the point where I couldn't use it anymore. I had to replace it. And so now it sits on my shelf as a gentle reminder of what God did in 1981, 82, 83, 84. At the same time, I received this Bible. And why is this Bible so special? This came from my grandma that I never knew. She didn't even know my other middle name, Trevor Laurie Lowen. To her, I was Lowen. I was born Lowen. But to her, I was always Lowen. And it came from Grandma Katrina P. Lowen. And she cared enough that she wrote in here, I'm praying for you. And I believe this is one of the reasons this lady was one of the prayer warriors that prayed for me into the kingdom. And so this Bible has such amazing memories for me. And it's not just one that I left on my shelf, but I read through this one too, because there was people in my church that refused to read anything but the King James. And so this was my King James, and I tried really hard to understand it. It's marked up near as much as my other one is. But these were my first two Bibles ever, and I started to study, and I started to learn and grow more in my relationship with God. And this question, this idea, this question of not just about my first Bible, but the question of, where did I have that now? The key question, how can I know God and His will for my life? At that point in my life, I wanted those answers. I wanted to figure it out. And so I asked for a Bible. I received one from my non-believing grandparents. And they gave it to me and they said, okay, we don't know why you want a Bible, but here you go. And for me, I started to believe. I started to believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God and that it guides my beliefs and my actions. And I started working during the summer in different places. I worked for Child Evangelism Fellowship. Guess what you can't do? You cannot teach kids what you do not believe. I couldn't. And so for me, that was a time in 1983. I was working with Child Evangelism Fellowship and going to different towns and gathering the kids of the community and actually teaching them stories about Jesus. And I realized that I could not teach what I did not believe. And this was all in building into me the importance and the authority of God's Word in my life. You know, we only want to give this book the right to guide our lives if we truly believed that it was from God. I think that this is where we need to start our discovery. What we believe about the Bible is always going to influence what we believe from the Bible. So we have this struggle with these concepts. We need to struggle with these concepts. And so I want us to turn this morning in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. And this is going to be our primary text for this morning. This is the memory verse for this is the memory verse for this week. And boy, I challenge you. Some of you may say, oh, I'm too old. I don't memorize the stuff anymore. But I want to challenge you, if you're younger or older, to put this into your mind. Think about it. Memorize it so that it can you can recall it in those challenging times. I'm going to just pull this passage apart in three pieces. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful. And then at the end it says, so that, and that's going to be my conclusion. So let's go there. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. I want to use a big word. A big word that I remember learning in theology class. It's this word. Theonoustos. The P is silent. Theonoustos. And this is the word for God breathed. That's what this big word means. It's a Greek word that it just really directly relates to God breathing, inspiring His word to the people who He had write it down. It's inspired by God, or it's due to the inspiration of God. There's other scriptural passages that support this basic idea, this premise of Scripture being inspired by God. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we're told that this is the same concept, that God breathed the breath of life into Adam. He breathed very life into Adam. In when Jesus spoke, he said, Jesus breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20, verse 22. In 2 Peter 1 and 21, we are told that prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And here we see the truths of Scripture. They're described as coming directly from God. They are coming right from God. Not from the will of the writers that He used to record them. See, Scripture comes from the Holy Spirit, who gives to us. He gives in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. That's 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. In fact, the Berean believers faithfully used the inspired Word of God to check Paul's words, to check Paul's teaching, that to make sure. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we read that they examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul was teaching was the truth. I love what Pastor Matt, you know what, I wrote it down on my, he's disappeared. But Pastor Matt taught me this week. I can learn from him. That's a good thing. But he learned something when he was at Bible school. He said, it's not true because it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible because it's true. I thought that was really interesting. A great statement for us to maybe write down and hang on to. But these words came directly from God. And although 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, 17 may be the only place in the Bible where we see this word, God breathed, and it's used to describe the Word of God, Scripture is full of claims. They're actually God's words reminding us that His truth, His love can be found right here to guide us in all parts of our lives. There is so much to learn at this point about what does it mean that God breathed His Word and that men wrote it down. We have got all of these words in this book. Now, I use this one. Some of you may notice it looks a little bit different. I've been preaching from this Bible since the 90s, and it's my favorite Bible to preach from. So that's why I use that one very specifically. But just coming back here, if you want to go a little bit deeper in studying how did the Bible come to be, and there's a fantastic little video that's about 9 minutes long, I believe, and if you go to www.thestory.com/go-deeper-2, then you can go in a little bit deeper. So this last week, we received a magazine in the mail. I don't know if some of you get Faith Today. But in Faith Today, this month, just about this whole thing was written from... many of the articles in here were written from Ambrose staff. Mr. Wilkes, how come you didn't write one? Oh, or something. Yeah, so this just about the whole thing is written from staff, or from professors... from Ambrose, and so one of those professors was Dr. Joanne Badley, who's the Dean of Theology and Associate Professor of New Testament, and Alan's sister-in-law. Ken Badley was one of my professors back at school, but Dr. Joanne Badley wrote an article in here that is absolutely fascinating. the article, let me just grab it here quick. If you got your magazine at home, it's this one. Living by Scripture when society is anti-authority. Living by Scripture when society is anti-authority. Challenging. So this is what Dr. Joanne Badley says. She says, how does a teacher help students understand the authority of Scripture in a society where people rely so exclusively on their own sense of true and false, right and wrong? How can we talk about the gospel's witness shaping the church's life when society has so clearly formed students to value their own opinion about what constitutes life? Can we speak of an external authority like God's Word when society's mantra is to develop an internal moral, emotional GPS that can tell you which way to go? An actual quote from Oprah Winfrey speaking at Harvard's graduation in 2013. This is the challenge that we have today, not just with those of us that are here today, because so many times we turn on the news, and if it's on the news, it's got to be true, right? Or if it's coming from society, somehow we got to pay attention to that. There are so many people today that would claim to be Christian plus. Christian and. I had one lady try to convince me that she was a Christian Buddhist. I tried to explain to her, you can't be a Christian and a Buddhist at the same time. You can't be. But it all comes right back to this place of authority. Where does she get her authority from? Well, her authority was coming from lots of teachers. Lots of ways of thinking, rather than allowing the authority of Scripture to speak and cut directly through society's understanding. I don't know about you, but I've talked to young people these days, and when you talk to a young person, you try and tell him something that may be truth. To me, they get, well, I don't believe that. Well, why don't you believe that? What is your source? Where is it that you are learning from that is more convincing than God's Word, or has more authority than God's Word? And over and over, you know what I hear? It's inside of me. It's what I think, and that matters. It's what I believe. I like how she said that. It's their own sense of true and false, their own sense of right and wrong, their own opinion of what constitutes life. How can we talk about an external authority when society's mantra is to search inside yourself and find yourself. I want to challenge us today that it's important to put the Bible in the proper perspective in our lives. If it's truly God speaking to us, then we need to recognize that this God who cares for us, He cares for us at the core of our being, that He wants the best for us. And so in giving the Bible its proper place of authority in our lives, it's vital. Because what we learn is that Scriptures are not just inspired by God, but they're useful. They are useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. God's Word, it can teach me. It can teach me the difference between right and wrong. Teach me about up and down, better from good, wisdom from foolishness. God's Word often rebukes me. Rebuke seems like a harsh word, doesn't it? But if you were doing something completely wrong, like speeding down 13th Avenue, I've talked about that one before because that's in my craw. It bugs me. Speeding down 13th Avenue before 5 o'clock on a school day, somebody needs to rebuke you. Someone needs to tell you, you're wrong. You should not be driving that speed on that road, that time of the day, that day of the week. Why? It's a school zone. And there are kids on that road all the time. In my opinion, the ends doesn't justify the means. It's the law. It's the law that you should not speed past, 30 kilometers an hour down 13th Avenue. That's the law. And so if I am doing that, you have every right to come to me and use this concept rebuke. Pastor Trevor, I caught you. You were speeding down 13th Avenue, and I need to tell you that was wrong of you. And I would say, rebuke accepted. Accepted. God's Word does that to me all the time. When I come across ways that God teaches us in His Word, and it's contrary to the way that either I want to live or I have been living, it's like a slap in the face. And it's good for me to be rebuked. It can rebuke. Yeah, it gets all up in our business. It tells us how the cow ate the corn. Hebrews 4:12 says that it has a way of getting under our skin. It divides between bone and marrow. Tells us the truth when no one else will. I'm honest. I'm telling you, if you catch me speeding down that road, you gotta tell me. Let me have it. We need that in the church. We need that with each other. And that's God's Word. It can also correct. It can tell you when you need to make a course correction, when to eject, when to abandon ship, when to engage. It can affirm the path that you're on. Maybe it's going to be hard, but it's the correct path. It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting. And also, it can train in righteousness. It's practical. It offers steps to success. I'm talking about success in walking the way of Jesus. Not necessarily success to be the next millionaire. It's the single greatest training manual for living like Jesus. Dr. Badley reminds us that the Scriptures call us to be attentive to both the manner and the conduct of our lives. Sorry, did I say that wrong? Manner and content of our lives. Yeah. One of my mentors is a fellow by the name of Pastor Wayne Cordero. Dr. Wayne Cordero wrote a beautiful book called The Divine Mentor. In it, Pastor Wayne helps us to see within the pages of our Bible many mentors. And when you stop and you think about the Bible in this way, that it's not just one person, it's not just God speaking to us, it's God speaking to all of these individuals in their lives, in their story, and they're sharing with you the truth of how to follow Jesus. how to follow God. He says that God has given an assignment to certain men and women who, though dead, still speak. These instructors have been given the task and the obligation to tutor those who enroll. By shadowing these men and these women, you and I, we can find help. Whoops. Uh-oh. Now I really did it. We can find help. There it is. Find the help that we need when the difficult tasks come. We can walk with both the heroes and the fools of the Bible. Isn't it cool that when you read a story of somebody who failed in the Bible, do you know why it's there? Isn't it better for us to learn from someone who did it wrong and then do it right than to do it wrong ourselves and have to learn the hard way? So many of these stories are written in that hard way where we see someone fall and fail, like David. He fell, and he needed to learn the right way to go. We also learn by the positive examples, like Joseph. Do you remember Joseph? He's being harassed by the lady of the house, and she wants him, and he says no, and he runs and leaves his cloak behind. Here's a great example for us to learn from. These are divine mentors. We can also start thinking like God thinks, so that we can respond like He responds. I think it's also amazing that when you're actually going to the gym, when you are exercising, when you are learning the football plays or the hockey plays, do you know why you do that? You do it so that it becomes a part of your nature, so that it becomes a part of your reflex, so that when that ball comes to you, you know, you can just catch it. Your reflexes, you're training your reflexes. And when we are studying God's Word, when we are putting it into our lives, the whole intent is to train our reflexes to reflect God Himself, so that we can respond even like He responds. And it also, Dr. Cordero also helps us to understand that it helps us to avoid costly errors. Oh, so we can avoid decades of misery. Yeah, the mentors will lead you to strength, they'll lead you to direction and hope, even when you come to life's narrowest and most frightening passages. This book is inspired by God, and it's useful. It's useful to help us to know God, to grow, to know right from wrong. So that. Whenever you see words like that, so that, you got to pay attention. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Some believe that God is just a cosmic killjoy trying to rob us of our fun in life. In fact, He's not. He's trying to lead us down a good path, a chosen path for us that is good and that will give us the best life possible. For a long time, I didn't believe that. When people told me that God loved me, I thought that meant that I had to give up my life of fun and I needed to follow all of His rules. And that means, you know, all the do's and don'ts and all the rights and the wrongs. And that meant I can't have fun anymore. I wonder if you've been there. I remember thinking that exact thought, that if I follow God, I'm not going to be able to have a good life anymore. This is completely contrary to His whole plan for our lives. The Bible is a narrative of hope. It's a narrative of hope. It's composed of 66 books. It was written during the period of about 1,500 years by about 40 different authors. These authors, they all wrote independently, and most of them know little or nothing of the others' writings. They included farmers, statesmen, poets, scholars, kings, physicians, and fishermen. And despite these factors, the Bible is a unified book. It's a story. It has a crimson thread right from the beginning right through to the end. The crimson thread is the story of redemption. It's the true story. It's the story of Jesus Christ. See, some would say that it's a book of do's and don'ts and a list of rights and wrongs. Some have even interpreted it as a narrative of earning. Another pastor by the name of James Brian Smith has written several books that we've used here in some discipleship training and some leadership training. The Good and the Beautiful God is the first one. But he comes at it this way. He said, earning is the means by which we obtain things. We are taught that from a young age. We learn that our parents' love is dependent on our good behavior, that school grades are given based on our performance, and that affection is often, it's offered on attractiveness. See that rejection, loneliness, the isolation, they're consequences of failure. And when every person in every situation in every day of our lives treats us on the basis of how we look, how we act, how we perform, it's difficult not to project that same concept, that same idea onto God. But this is a false narrative. This is not the way that God wants us to live. It's a false teaching. This is not the narrative that Jesus lived out for us as an example. The bigger picture that we're told in the Bible is all about God's selfless love, His steadfast love. It never ceases. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It culminates in Jesus coming to live among us by His death, His burial, and His resurrection on behalf of a messed up and undeserving world. This is the true story of the Bible. It's the story of redemption. It's the story of love. It's the story of grace given. It's the story of a generous Father God, so that we may be thoroughly equipped for all that God has for us. I think it's worth learning and saying together this I believe statement. I just want to invite you. Why don't you just change your posture for a moment and stand up with me? I want you to think through it first. Read through it to yourself first. Read through it first before we say it, before you're able to say it out loud. Let's say it out loud. I believe the Bible is the Word of God and has the right to command my belief and my action. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, thank you for your Word. Thank you that you are the living Word. Thank you that you have spoken to people, through people, and it's been written down, and it has been put together in a collection of books that are true. They're not true because they're in the Bible. They are in the Bible because they're true. Thank you for the life that comes out of this collection of books that speaks and tells and testimonies of who you are and what you have done for our best, for the society that we live in, for our world. And you are calling us to come to you. I pray, Jesus, today that we would understand what we truly believe. Do we really believe that this book is from you and that it has the right to command my belief and my action? Oh, Jesus, as we come to you today to the table to celebrate this grand story, the story of redemption, and the story that you went willingly to the cross for us to resolve the sin that came from Adam and Eve, to bring resolution, and so that we can have relationship with you, so that we can be in right relationship with you and to learn what it means to follow you. We thank you for your story that's written down for us. to help us. We thank you that you inspired it, that it's useful for teaching and correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, that each one of us can learn to live your life. God, we want to come to your table today celebrating the life that you purchased for us. Come and meet us here. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship team, Lenore is going to come. I'm going to, you may be seated, and I'm going to invite those that are going to help me serve today. And we learn in his word. For what I've received from the Lord, I also pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You proclaim his life in your life. You participate in his death and resurrection as you come and you celebrate what he has done for us. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we thank you. Thank you for your body that was broken for us. We thank you for your blood that was spilled for us. As we participate today, I pray, Jesus, that you, would you meet us here at this place. As we eat this bread and we drink this cup, may it be life to our mortal bodies. To drive us closer to you. To help us to know you. Teach us of your word and your story again. And so we say thank you for your bread, which represents your body that was broken for us. We say thank you for this cup that represents your blood that was spilled, your lifeblood spilled for us. And we participate together in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to have you come forward this morning. We're going to have two folks over here and two folks over here. They will serve you, so that way we keep the germs out of the everything else. Okay, they will serve you. Come, put your hands forward, and just thank the Lord. Does that sound good? Maybe you're here today and you need prayer. I just want you to know that I'll be at the front here. If you need some prayer, come. I would love to pray for you. I would love to anoint you, pray for you in that way. Church, let's celebrate together.